Good evening. The scripture that Brother Brian asked to have read is Galatians 2, 11 through 21. Hope everyone had a good Sunday today. I know I had a good Sunday with family, and it's coming up on Thanksgiving. It's something I really am thankful for, good family that God has blessed me with. Galatians 2, 11 through 21. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they were walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live? Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteous come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Evening, we greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We take up again tonight in Galatians chapter 2, sort of where we left off last week. For a title of the sermon, I've given it the same title as last week. I think it is the theme of Galatians, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Lord willing, it would be our intent that the next three Sunday evenings we continue this study in Galatians. I hope you make it a priority to be here. In my study, I've been blessed, and I trust as you look at these verses at home, you will be too. As you recall, the book of Galatians was written to a group of congregations in the region of Galatia, and these churches were under attack. They were under attack. Churches that Paul had planted, that he had watered, that he had cared for, people that he loved, that he'd given the truth of God's word to, they were under attack by false teachers. They were being presented with false doctrines by these Judaizers. They wanted the Galatians to keep the Jewish law. They wanted the Galatians to be circumcised. They wanted to pervert the gospel, that it would be a faith plus works. Turn back a couple chapters to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verses 12 and 13. I want you to notice back here, Paul tells the motives of these false teachers. The motives of these false teachers. Galatians 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. These Judaizers were very concerned with the outward appearance. They wanted the Galatians to be circumcised in the flesh. And the reason's very interesting as we look to make application for the church today. The reason is that they wouldn't be persecuted from the Jews. The reason was that their religion would be tolerable. It would be watered down enough to be acceptable by man. Do you see why the book of Galatians is so relevant for us today? You can be a Christian today and refrain from being persecuted. All you need to do is water down the truth enough. You have to look like the world. You have to act like the world, and you have to believe what the world tells you to believe. If you do all that, you'll never be persecuted and the world will accept you. And that's the exact thing these Judaizers were asking the Galatians to do, to somehow add to or delete from the truth of the gospel that it would be more acceptable. And we see it all around us today, don't we? One by one, the commandments of our Lord are dropped. The head covering seems to be no longer necessary. The holy kiss is abandoned. Divorce and remarriage is okay. Dress doesn't matter. Same-sex relationships are tolerated. Sex before marriage seems to be fine. And the list goes on and on and on. Brothers and sisters, the same thing that was facing these Galatians face us today. We're under pressure constantly by false teachers. We need the book of Galatians and the encouragement it gives us. We need it today. Paul loved the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul loved the church. And he loved it enough to defend it. He loved it enough to defend it. I challenged you last week, and I wonder if you thought about it. Do you love people? Do you really care what happens to people? Your neighbors? People you don't know, your enemies? Do you really care? I looked it up, and it's estimated that over 150,000 die every day. 150,000 people die every day. And many of them slip off into eternity without God, an eternity of torment. Do you really care? Brother George sort of got me hooked on William Booth and some of his quotations, and I was looking at one this afternoon. He said, some men's passion is for gold. Some men's passion is for art. Some men's passion is for fame. But my passion is for souls. Is that your passion? Is that your passion? It was Paul's passion. You can see it in the book of Galatians. Paul loved people. And he had a passion for their souls. Have you been thinking this week about the challenge I left you with last week about the view of the gospel? Do you love the gospel? Do you love the truth of God's word? Do you see it as life-changing, as life-saving, as precious? Would you defend it? Would you use every resource you had to acquire it and tell others about it? Would you give all that you had to possess it, protect it, and proclaim it? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ a driving force in your life? Philippians 3:8 says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Everything, Paul says, I count as loss and as worthless for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the gospel. The knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Lord. He says he counts everything as lost, except for that. I wonder if we today can really say that to our verse. Do we count everything as lost for the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, for the gospel? I ran across an account this week of a minister called John Harper. I don't know if that rings a bell to anyone. John Harper was a Scottish minister, Scottish Baptist preacher. He was converted at 14 years old. At 18 years old, he was street preaching because he loved people and he loved the gospel. He had the passion for souls. At 25 years old, he started his own congregation that quickly grew from 25 people to over 500 because he loved people and he loved the gospel and he had a passion for souls. At 39 years old, he was invited to preach in America at the Moody Church in Chicago. He said, "Yes, I'll make the trip," because he loved people and he had a passion for their souls. April 1912, he and his six-year-old daughter boarded the Titanic to set sail for America to preach the gospel of the good news in Chicago. Most of you know that account. The night of April 14th of 1912, the Titanic struck an iceberg and sank. So John Harper puts his daughter on a lifeboat and kisses her and tells her that they would meet again someday. And he turns back towards the sinking ship. He turns back toward a desperately needed crowd because he loved people and he valued the gospel more than anything else. Witnesses say he could be seen on the sinking ship praying with people. He had a passion for souls. He and over 1,100 people went into the ocean that night. Witnesses say that John Harper was seen floating from person to person, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in those frigid waters. It's said that Acts 16:31 was often repeated that night by him. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and all of your house." He loved people and had a passion for souls. He floated up to one young man who was floating on some debris and asked that young man, "Are you saved?" And the young man said, "No." So John Harper gave him his life jacket because he loved people and had a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he floated away. Miraculously, John Harper floated back to that same young man that night and asked that same man the question again, "Are you saved?" And then he floated away. It said that he went down drowning that night, and the last words that he spoke was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." The young man later that night, while he floated on that debris, accepted Jesus Christ. He embraced the gospel, and that young man was one of six that was plucked from the water. Over 1,100 went into the water. Six were saved, and he was one of them. 4 years later, at a survivors' meeting, the young man gave this testimony that I shared with you, and he was called John Harper's last convert. You see, John Harper loved people. He loved the gospel. He had a passion for it. He was willing to give everything for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I tell you that because Paul had the same heart. As you look at it tonight, and we're going to look at a hard part of Scripture tonight, where Paul confronts Peter, but I want you to understand as we look at it, the heart of Paul. Paul had the same love for people, the same love of the gospel. What about you? What about you? As we look at Paul's confrontation of Peter, it's important you understand the heart of Paul. Paul did not confront Peter in some big power struggle. Paul did not confront Peter that he might lift himself up, that he would be leader of the church. Paul confronted Peter because he loved people and he loved the gospel and he had a passion for their souls. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, and he did eat with the Gentiles. And when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Here we see Paul confronts Peter. What did Peter do that required an open rebuke from Paul? It says here he was hypocritical. He played the hypocrite. He was eating with the Gentiles, and some leaders, some Jews, came from Jerusalem, and they show up. And Peter fears men. I assume he's embarrassed, and he separates himself from the Gentiles. We see a flaw in Peter's character here. We see a sin, a weakness in Peter. He messed up. Peter knew the truth. We know that from Acts 10. Remember when God told him and the net was let down three times? You remember that account? You remember the account Peter went to Cornelius in Acts 10. Acts 11, you remember the account that the church said, yes, the gospel is for the Gentiles. Peter knew what was right. Peter knew what the truth was. But Peter made a mistake that night. It seems in this situation, Peter gave in to his fear of men. Peter gave in unto peer pressure. The Jews came and he separated himself from the Gentiles. As I thought about that, I asked myself, did that really require a public rebuke? Was the sin that Peter made that great? Couldn't have Paul have corrected it privately? Couldn't have Paul, as you Matthew 18, met with him privately? I thought of the times in my life when I gave in to peer pressure, afraid of what people would say. Afraid to pray in public, perhaps. Afraid for people to know that I'm a Christian. Was Peter's sin that great that it required a public rebuke? I believe there's a little more to this account than what we read here in these first two verses. Let's read on in verse 13 and 14. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with this their dissimulation. Dissimulation means hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. What was so bad about what Peter did? First, I see that Peter's action led others astray. What Peter did led others astray. Peter was a leader. They looked to him for an example. Says there in verse 13, that even Barnabas was carried away. That should strike right at your heart this evening. It does mine. Father, mother, grandfather, church leader, people are watching you. People are watching you. People are following you. What you call good, others call good. What you call right, others call right. The way you walk, where you go, others follow. You are your brother's keeper. What you do affects many others. You can either build them up or tear them down. You can either make their life easier or lay stumbling blocks. And that fact should scare each of us to death. Do you see your sins and your struggles and your children? I do. What's so bad about Peter's sin is that it led others astray. It led others astray. God help us as we look at our own lives to realize that we could be leading others astray. Secondly, what's so bad about Peter's sin? It had the potential to divide. It had the potential to break up unity. Brother Micah prayed for unity, and I appreciated that. It's that important in the church. It's that important. This was a public setting, a church function. Some would even suggest this was a love feast service, a worship service. Turn to the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know you're very familiar with this. It's read often, but I want you to read it tonight with this context in mind, what we're studying. It sort of adds a different dimension to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begin at verse 17. This describes a different occasion. Now this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Was this a love feast setting? I don't know. But it certainly was a potential to divide the church. Do you see, it's a terrible sin to sow discord among the brethren, to break that precious unity, to cause members to eat and drink unworthily and bring damnation to themselves. What was so bad about Peter's sin anyway? We read in verse 14 that one of the very real problems that night was that they perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. You see, in Peter's action, he upheld the false teachers. It was a public denial of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel where our Lord and Jesus suffered and died. And you see, it really is a big deal. That's why Paul publicly rebuked Peter that night. I challenge you, do you love people? Do you value the gospel and treasure it enough to defend it? To defend it. The applications are many for us tonight, aren't they? I don't know what's going through your minds. In your homes, will you make a battle to keep out the false teachers? How we failed. We've allowed radio ministers in our homes. We've allowed so-called Christian books in our homes. We've allowed videos in our homes. Are you willing to confront? Are you willing to protect? Are you willing to defend the gospel? Are you willing to explain to your family when you're listening to the radio minister on the way to church what he said was wrong and why? Are you willing to tell your family that? Are you willing to explain to your family when you're invited by another Christian family to go to the beach in summertime why you won't go? Are you willing to say that? Are you willing to tell your children as they're watching a movie what's wrong with it when that off-color part comes up? Or do you just let it go, not wanting to make waves? In the church, do you love your members enough and love the gospel enough to confront and defend it? What if a fellow member is doing something that leads others astray? What do you do? What if a Sunday school teacher, a minister, taught and said something that was incorrect? What do you do? What if tonight in this very sermon, I said something wrong, something that's false, something that's incorrect? What do you do? Do you love people and the gospel enough to confront and to defend it? I'm not necessarily telling you to stand up in the middle of the sermon and say, "Whoa, you're wrong." There may be time for that, but I am telling you, maybe you don't know the whole story, maybe you didn't hear correctly, but there are times when it must be dealt with. A visit would certainly be appropriate. The mistake may be an honest one. A word left out. Presentation not being made clearly. Maybe the speaker just needs a little encouragement. Turn to Acts 18:24. I want you to see this, because this exact thing was happening here in the early church. Acts 18:24. And there was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of the gospel more perfectly. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes as speakers, we need you to come alongside of us when we make a mistake, we get something wrong, and explain to us a little more perfectly. Must have taken some guts for Aquila and Priscilla, don't you think? But they loved people enough and they loved the gospel enough to defend and to confront. One of my greatest fears as I stand before you is that I might say something wrong, or that something may come out the wrong way. There's hardly a time I get up that Matthew 18 doesn't ring in my ears. Who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? Were it better for him that the millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea? I tremble as I think of it. What about James 3:1? My brethren, let not many be teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Satan Since becoming a minister, one of the great blessings, I get to be in back of the podium and see other ministers stand here. And I see them tremble. I see their legs shake and their hands shake. And I don't think that they're afraid of you or of people. I think the responsibility bears hard on them that they're handling the Word of God, that they're proclaiming the truth, that precious truth. Do you love people? Do you love the gospel enough and value it enough to defend it and protect it? Paul did. Paul loved it enough to confront Peter. Did you ever wonder what Peter thought? That sort of crossed my mind. What was Peter's reaction to Paul's confrontation? Was he mad? Was he bitter? Did he hold a grudge? Did he say to Paul, "You take your half of the church and I'll take mine," and cause a church split? I don't know that Scripture specifically tells us, but it gives us many clues. I tell you, I believe that unity and love was there that night. I believe Peter repented of his sins and forgiveness was offered. I believe the church went on, centered and focused on the truth. You think Peter ever read the letter to Galatians? That thought crossed my mind. Do you think Peter read it and the account of his big sin published that all the world would read, published as part of God's inspired word? What do you think he would think seeing his name in this account? Turn back to 2 Peter 3:15. 2 Peter 3:15. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And account that long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That really goes with verse 14, but I want to start here in the middle of the verse. Even as our beloved brother Paul. Here he calls Paul his beloved brother. Also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you. Peter calls Paul wise. Wise. He says, Paul's writing wisdom to you. Verse 16. And also in all his epistles, in all his letters, speaking in them some of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Do you see that? Paul says his epistles are like other scriptures. Paul calls the letter to Peter calls the letter to Galatians inspired. Inspired by God. Scripture. And he says, like all scripture can be twisted and distorted by false teachers, and the church be led astray. From these verses, I don't see any hate, any disunity between Peter and Paul. I think Peter recognized his mistake. He knew he was wrong. He was repented. He was forgiven. I see unity. I see bonds of love. I see a church undivided. A church moving forward, upholding God's word. Do you think that Peter was remembering these Judaizers and remembering his own mistakes? I want to read on there. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you knows all these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Do you think Peter was thinking of his own sins as he warned others to be careful of false teachers? But he says, rather, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I do believe, from my studies, that Peter had opportunity. He lived long enough to have read the letter to Galatians. I believe Peter saw the account of his great sins printed there, and he called it Scripture, and he called it inspired by God. Both Peter and Paul died, I believe, the same year, under the hand of Nero. Both died in the faith. Both died loving people. Both died upholding the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had a passion for it. Do you? God bless you as you go about this week.
We want to thank Brian for the many challenges he gave for us tonight. A love for people, a passion for souls. I was thinking a little bit about the confrontation between Peter and Paul. You know, they both, Peter and Paul, had the same spirit dwelling within them. That gave them the ability to work out this difficulty. And as we think about love for people and passion for souls, where does that actually come from? Where do we get a love for people and a passion for souls? I believe that stems from our love to God. That's where it comes from. Peter was questioned in John chapter 21. Actually, it's our Sunday school lesson for next Sunday morning. It's a good lead up to our Sunday school lesson. The sermon tonight is. And in that scripture here in John 21, Christ questioned Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter had learned a great lesson through his fall, through his sin of denying Christ, and his statements before that even though all others would leave you, I will never leave you. I will stick with you all the way. And Christ was questioning him about his love, his personal love to Christ, compared to others' love for Christ. And Simon had learned his lesson. Peter had learned his lesson. And he answers and he says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And what did Christ say to him? Feed my lambs. There's the passion for souls and the love for people in that statement Christ gave to Peter. So as Brian gave us the challenge tonight, it's been a challenge to me. Let's take that challenge and put it to practice this week and throughout the remaining of our lives. Let's stand for prayer.